This evening we go back to our survey in the book of Job, chapter 33. And before we look at a conversation that took place centuries ago and try to learn some profitable things from it, let us pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we confess you to be our prophet, our priest, our King. And we ask this night as the great prophet, it might please you to open our hearts and minds to see and to understand your truth. And that, Lord, you would take it, you would make it to have a sanctifying influence upon our lives, that we might better serve you. These things we ask for your name's sake. Amen. What is your favorite restaurant here in the valley? Your favorite eating place? That place you like to go to whenever you have a little extra money and you can afford to go out and eat? Where is that place? And when you do go out to that favorite hole, as you go, do you ever think to yourself, or perhaps say to your wife, your husband, whoever's going to eat with you, you know, tonight I'm going to get something different. I'm really going to try to get something different. And so you arrive at the restaurant, you sit down, the server gives you the menus, and you look over that menu, what happens? I'll have the same old thing. The same old thing. Nothing wrong with that. After all, you like it, you enjoy it. The same old thing. Well, Job's three friends kept approaching him with the same old thing. The same old argument. Job, what's happened to you just doesn't happen to a truly righteous man. Job, you must be practicing some secret sin. Job, you must be a hypocrite. That's why this is happening to you. And so those three friends, in a variety of ways, they keep setting forth the same old accusation. But, lo and behold, there's a new kid on the block. We met him a week or so back, Elihu. And he's a young man, and you remember we were introduced to an angry young man. He was angry with Job because he tried not to justify God, but rather himself. And he was angry with the three friends because they kept making these accusations, but they proved nothing. And he had waited quite a while to speak up. Obviously, he had been there and heard all the conversations, but he was a young man. And so he waited. Well, then he explodes. And he makes it plain to Job that I'm not going to go the same old way that your friends did. I'm going to bring in a new approach to what is happening to you. And so we want to pick up that approach tonight from Elihu. And so as we survey this 33rd chapter, the first thing we'll think about is Elihu's concern. Is a man who has a real concern about Job and Job's situation. And so in those first seven verses, he says, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you." And so he starts off, "Please hear me." In other words, previous to this, it seems that Elihu was addressing Job and his three friends. And now he narrows it down and he's going to address Job and Job alone. "I want you to hear me. And he says, you know, Job, as I speak to you, I do so out of an upright heart. In other words, Job, I am very, very sincere in what I have to say to you. And Job, although I am a young man, yet the Spirit of God has given me some knowledge. I do have an understanding of certain things. And Job, I'm a man just like you are. The Almighty brought me into existence. And the Almighty formed me out of the clay. And I want you to know this, Job, that you don't have any need to be afraid of me. I'm just not going to pound you in the ground. Job, I want you to understand that I am very sincere, very concerned about your well-being as I address you. And Job, if you have some responses, some things you want to say back to me, Job, I'm very willing to listen. And so this is, you could call it, if you like, the preface. In other words, Elihu is addressing Job. And the first thing he does, even though he says, I am very sincere, and you don't need to be afraid of me, the second thing he does, he brings about a correction. He feels that he must correct Job. Yes, his senior. There's got to be a correction. And he brings it out in verse 8 and following. He says, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your word saying. In other words, Job, what I have to say to you and the way I'm going to correct you, this isn't secondhand information. Job, I heard you with my own ears. And your friends heard you also. Well, what did you say, Job? Well, you said, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent and there is no iniquity in me. Well, now, Job's not saying that he was sinless, because we know other places previous to this. He brought out the fact that he was sinner. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And man that is born of a woman, he's full of troubles. The sparks fly upward. But you notice, Job, what you did say. He says, there is no iniquity, yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches my paths. In other words, what Job is saying here, God's just really picking on me. He's trying to find any little fault in me in order that he might jump me. Now, many of us here from time to time, perhaps we had a boss, or perhaps it was one of those mean old school teachers. It just seems like all they wanted to do was find fault. All they wanted to do was just to pick on us. And so that is in essence what Job is saying here. And what Elihu says is, you are wrong in that. You are completely wrong in what you are doing. You notice verse 12. Look, in this you are not righteous. You're not right, Job. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? Well, he does not give an accounting of any of his words or any of his matters or any of his ways. Job, why are you fussing with God in this matter? You're accusing, in essence, that God is treating you wrongfully. And God does not treat anyone in a wrong way. He does not treat anyone in an unjust way. And here you are contending with God. What you are saying, in essence, you want God to give you an answer, a reason why he is dealing with you this way. And God does not have to give an answer of his ways. And so quite often in the valley, when a crime is committed, one of the first things you hear is, well, we really don't have a motive for this yet. Well, we don't know what the motive is. Job, you're asking God here to give a motive, to give a reason why he is dealing with you this way. And God does not have to give an account of his dealings with anyone, you see. For he is the sovereign Lord. And as the prophet said once, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can take hold of his hand and say, what are you doing? No one can call God into question. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he had been working and working, and some of them were, the truth was hidden. And he said, even so, Father, it seems good in your sight. there comes a point when you just bow down and say, even so, Father, it seems right in your sight. And you can go back into the Old Testament and you have that priest Eli, and he was not the best priest in the world. And God, through Samuel, pronounces the judgment against him and against his whole family. It's going to be a terrible judgment. But what does that old priest say? It is the Lord. Let him do what seems right to him. Job, that's the answer. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems right in his sight. And so he corrects Job about this matter. But then he goes on. And he wants to get across to Job that, you know, God has a number of ways in which he deals with men. He deals with men in various ways. For you know what he says in verse 14. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In other words, God deals with men in various ways, and men just don't pick up on it. And you remember those opening words concerning the letter to the Hebrews, how it started off. It brings it out that God at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And you remember those ways by dreams, by visions, by various ways men were spoken to, men were addressed. And so what he's saying here, you know, there's a variety of ways in which God may speak to men. And so he gives an example of what he's talking about. He says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. And so, as you very well know, historically we have examples of God giving dreams to men, giving instruction to men. An example would be of a man, an unconverted man, even Abimelech, when you go back to Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. And so here he sends a dream to this man. What was the purpose of this dream? So often we think that God deals with men. He deals with them because of their sin. Well, here you have Abimelech in the integrity of his heart. What is God doing by means of this dream? He is correcting him and he is keeping him from sinning. And so you notice how this ties in with what is said in verse 16 of our 33rd chapter. He opens the ears of men, seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal man, pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so here's one of the ways that God deals with men. Here he speaks about a dream. What's he doing? He's turning a man around, changing a man's direction. He is humbling a man, keeping him from pride. He's keeping his soul back from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so the lesson is, God so often deals with men in mercy. God, by his actions, restrains men from sin, keeps them from hastening to the pit. But there are other ways that God deals with men. You notice what he says in verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yet, yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. It is God who does this. It is God who brings this upon a man. Well, does he leave him there? Well, in this situation, it appears that a messenger is sent, a messenger that instructs him about God and his uprightness. It's a call to repentance. And so the man prays to God. God delivers him. God restores the man. The man looks at other men and says, I have sinned here, and it didn't profit me. God redeems his soul. The various ways that God deals with man. Here's a man, he severely chastens, severe sickness. The man is there at the gate of death. And God brings him back. God delivers him. God saves him, you see. And again, you notice what is said in verse 30. To bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. In other words, God has various dealings with men to change those men, to turn them around. And you notice what else is said? It is said, behold, God works all these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit. In other words, I think it speaks about the patience of God in dealing with men, in warning men, in warning men. And would I be wrong in suggesting that you have known men, sinful men, wicked men, and they are warned, and they are warned, and they are warned. By the grace of God, they may heed, or they may go on in their foolishness, and they may perish. The point is, God deals with men in various ways. And so is there any kind of a conclusion, anything we can draw from this? Well, we look at this and we say, you know, God has various ways of dealing with men. How does he deal with men? Well, first and foremost, we automatically think of his word, don't we? He deals with us by means of his word. We read this word, we receive instruction from this word, and it is by means of this word that we are corrected. And I assume in your reading of scripture on a daily basis, hopefully, or by hearing this word preached, it has an effect upon your life, and it may bring about a change of direction in your life. It brings about a change that's going to save you and deliver you from some very bad consequences. God deals with men by his word, by his spirit. He may deal with you by means of the fellowship of the saints. A brother, a sister, speaking to you, exhorting you, maybe even rebuking you. And what that brings about a change of direction in your life. For you notice what is said. In order that he may be enlightened in the way of life, in order to bring him back his soul from the pit. But then there's something else we can think about. What about this matter of dreams? And please, I'm not talking about any kind of special revelation. But you be honest. Haven't you had some dreams that's affected you, and you've thought about for 2, 3, 4 days in a row? Dreams that maybe very much upset you. Well, you say, Pastor Fry, you into dreams? I'll come to you. I've been having this one. Can you interpret it? No, I'm not. I'm not at all. But this is God's world. And there's absolutely nothing that happens to us apart from his good pleasure. And so might he use a dream to warn you that you might change some direction in your life, that you might start doing something by a dream, maybe to encourage you? Or what about this carnal idea? What about a movie? Has God ever used a movie to stir you up? To stir you up, perhaps, to be more faithful to God, more bold to God? Has there ever been a movie that stirred you up to be a little more courageous, maybe to act like a man? Did God use things like that? Is this not His world? And again, He does these things. He does these things to turn men around. He does these things to put a restraint upon the sinful ways of men, you see. And this matter of sickness. My, hasn't sickness had a great effect upon us sometimes? Hasn't it by means of sickness that we've been humbled and we learn, look, I'm not really in control of my life. Oh, I do everything the health experts say I should. But that didn't keep me from sickness. That didn't keep me from getting struck down. That didn't keep me from thinking, you know what? My life is in the hand of God. God who takes down is God who lifts up. God uses various things, you see, to affect the lives of men. There may be this terrible accident. There may be nearness of death. This past week, on a news program, they interviewed a young soldier. He'd been over, I think it was Afghanistan. She lost her leg. She almost died. But she recuperated. Now she's involved in some kind of a marathon that she runs in. And so they interviewed her. And she says, you know what? I've learned the value of life. I've learned really how great life is. And I want you to know every day I do my best to live it to the fullest and accomplish all the good things I can. That's a work of God. I'm not saying she was a Christian, but nothing happens apart from God. God can use a variety of things to change our lives, to make us think upon our ways, to change our direction. And so you are here. You're listening to this. The things that God does in a person's life. The testimony of a young soldier. Boy, life is precious. Maybe that says something to you. Maybe it says something to me. For there is this proneness, isn't there? To always be complaining. Complaining! Life's terrible! Woe is me! Is that really true? Is that really true? Life's great, isn't it? Life's a gift from God. We have this life every day. We have so many opportunities to serve Him, to show our love to Him. Put forth a witness to others. Life's not so bad, is it? Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we ask that you might grant to us tender hearts, understanding hearts, that, Lord God, we would truly be sensitive to the way that you deal with us in the very simple things of life. The everyday things of life. You do speak to us. You do bring warnings. You bring encouragement. Lord God, we thank you for life. especially do we thank you for that eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would deliver us from the horrible sin of complaining and truly enjoy all the good things that you give to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.